We're opening our Bibles once again this evening in the book of Acts and the chapter 8. The book of Acts and the chapter 8. As we return to look at the second part of the life of Simon Magus, we commenced it the other Sunday, and the faith which cannot save. And so we come back this evening to finish that off. We're going to read from the verse 5, again of Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God of perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Amen. And may God write his word upon our hearts for his own name's sake. The gospel has come to the city of Samaria. As we looked the other week, souls have been gloriously transformed. Lives have been both physically touched, unclean spirits being cast out, the lame walking, and that spiritual touch has been administered as well. Souls are gloriously and wondrously saved. Great joy has spread throughout the city. Simon the sorcerer, in the midst of this revival, had come forth. Whenever he saw the great transformation, when he saw how many of the people of that city were being changed and even coming and identifying themselves with Philip, with the church, with the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon too left, as it were, in the eyes of the people, he left his feelings, he left his beliefs, he joined them. He stated that he believed, and he was baptized by the church. But unlike many others in that city, Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer, had a faith which cannot save. Oh yes, he did the outward things right. Yes, he said the right words. He kept, as we will see, the right company. He was around the right people. He was performing the right things. He was going to the church meetings. He was there when the doors were open. But yet he was not converted. I said the last time we were in this passage that the evidence why he was not converted was found in four specific areas. We looked at two of them. He had a wrong view of self. He believed himself to be divine, to be godlike. He accepted the acclaim of the people in the verse 10. Never sought to humble himself or to lower himself in any way. Whenever they thought to themselves, and they gave heed to him, saying, "This man is a great power of God," not once did he ever rebuke them. Not once did he ever discourage them from doing so. He never saw himself as a guilty sinner. He never saw himself as one who was under the wrath and the curse of God. And as we highlighted, anyone that does not see themselves as God sees them will never come in repentance and faith. And secondly, he had a wrong view of salvation. He saw it as an external change, not an internal change. He saw it as a stepping stone. To come and to say to the church, to say to the people, to say to Philip, "I believe," he saw it merely as a stepping stone. To gathering the people once again to himself, to gathering that power base, that authority within the city. But as we looked at, salvation is a turning from sin. It's a trusting in Jesus Christ. It is an abhorrence of sin and a rejection of it. It is a desire which is placed within us to rid ourselves of it, and to live and to serve a new master, namely Jesus Christ. So tonight we come to the final two views that were wrong in Simon. And as I said at the beginning of the last message, I said again this evening, as we go through this, examine yourself. Examine yourself and examine your faith to ensure that your faith is found based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words which we finished with last time, we say them again tonight, 2 Peter 1 and 10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He had a wrong view of self. He had a wrong view of salvation. But tonight we move on. We come to the verses 18 and 19. He had a wrong view of the Spirit. Tells us when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." After the news spread to Jerusalem that God was working, that God was blessing in Samaria, the church in Jerusalem sent down Peter and John. They sent them there in reality to fulfill three specific roles. The first thing that Peter and John were there to do was to strengthen and to support Philip. Philip is one man in that area, and the Lord has saw fit to bless his ministry. And so that man was not overwhelmed in the work, for whenever he started to preach, many precious souls were saved. And the church in Jerusalem heard it, and they sent Peter and John, "Go and support him. Go and help him. Go and make sure that he is not overwhelmed in the work. Go make sure he is not put down in any way." The second role that they had to do was to give the apostolic blessing on the work. This was important. As we mentioned the last time, the Jews hated the Samaritans. John 4 and verse 9 in that passage, whenever Christ met with the woman at the well, tells us in John 4 and 9 that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jews saw Samaritans as half-breed outcasts. They hated them, and they would never have anything to do with them. And so if the church in Jerusalem had not sent Peter and John, and if the church therefore in Samaria had not received the apostolic blessing, and had not received that hand of fellowship, as it were, and that coming together, then it would have been two pillars and two poles apart forever. These men were sent to ensure that there was and would be no prejudice or racism. You consider the words that are found in Mark 9, in verses 38 to 40. Because sometimes whenever there are those of a different nationality, or those that are outside the known camp, as it were, then they can be deemed and looked upon in a great disservice. Mark 9 in the verse 38 says, John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth us not. We forbade him because he followeth not us. Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. In other words, there were those of disciples, and they thought, well, if they're not in our immediate band, if they're not within our little group together, then surely, Lord, they're nothing to do with you. And the church in Jerusalem could have had very easily that opinion of the Samaritans. They could have said, they are not part of the Jerusalem church. They are not part of these apostles. They are not those that followed after the Lord. Maybe they're different. Maybe we shouldn't have anything to do with them. And so Peter and John coming down and looking upon them and accepting them, working within them, then they would be able to go back with that a report and say, these are our brethren and sisters in Christ. And then the third reason and the third rule that they came down to do was to impart the Holy Spirit to these new converts. This in itself is interesting. We believe today that when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, that they are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We believe that whenever a man or woman, boy or girl, comes to saving faith in Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit is within them and remains within them forever. As Romans 8 and verse 9 says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what happened? Why then did the believers in Samaria not receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation? Why did they not receive it even after they were baptized? Why were they still without the Holy Spirit? Well, as we've already alluded to, Jews and Samaritans did not get on. So if the church in Samaria had received the Holy Spirit themselves, then that division would have carried on. They would never have had that desire for any union or fellowship with the church in Jerusalem. They would have said, we have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, God bless you, God bless you, we're having nothing to do with each other. But because they didn't, the wisdom of God is seen in withholding it, so that they had to come together. By withholding the Holy Spirit, the apostles would be able to go back to testify, these Samaritans are saved. And whenever we prayed over them and laid our hands upon them, the Spirit came upon them. That means they're God's children. They're your brothers, they're your sisters. You love them in Christ. That unifying link then would have been there. But it would have also had a message for the Samaritans. You see, the Samaritans and the Samaritan church would never have turned around and said, we are good enough on our own. But because they had to have the apostles come, because the apostles had to lay hands upon them, then they realized there is an apostolic authority. There is ones that we have to accept. There is those that we have to turn to. Those that are above us, as it were. Those that the Lord has blessed us with. Those that we have to respect and adhere to. They were subject to the apostles. And whenever the two churches understood their connection and that unifying link, as Galatians 3 and 28 teaches, then they're all one in Christ Jesus. And child of God, that's important to remember today. Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, believes on his death and his resurrection, is the only way to have their sins forgiven. And every believer that preaches it, whether Free Presbyterian or not, if they're preaching the blood of Christ for salvation and for cleansing from sin, and they're preaching the full counsel of the gospel, they're our brethren and sisters in Christ. Heaven is not just Free Presbyterian land. If it was, then it would have been empty for many, many years. You know, and I know the Free Church only came in 1951. Heaven is for those by the power of the Spirit have turned from their sins and trusted in Christ. Everyone that is washed in that fountain flowing from Calvary, everyone who has come through that door that is Christ himself, we're all one in him. The bride of Christ is every believer from across the world. And so Peter and John, they came. They came from Jerusalem, they came to the city of Samaria. They saw the impact the Holy Spirit had had. They saw the change on the community through the preaching of Philip. They prayed over those people, and then they laid their hands upon them. And the Spirit of God fell. And one by one, each man and woman received the power, the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And just imagine as Peter and John are in that area and they're coming over to the people and they're laying their hands upon them. And they pray over them. And that power that had been given to them as that apostolic power at that time. And the Holy Spirit came upon those people. Suddenly men and women are praying in the Spirit of God. Suddenly men and women never able to open their mouths and to cry unto God before in such a way are pouring out their hearts. Now men are standing up and preaching. Men and women are going out into the street and doing a great witness even for the Lord. Maybe even speaking in other languages automatically. Simon saw it. He was amazed. He wanted this power. He didn't just want it for himself. He wanted it because he wanted to have power and dominion over the people. He says, give me this power. Why? Because then I want to be able to lay hands on others. In other words, I want others to need me. I want this power so that suddenly I am important again. I want you to give me what you have so that suddenly the people will turn away from everyone else and they will look to me once again and I'll be popular. See, in reality, he didn't see Peter and John as apostles or men of God. He saw them as fellow magicians. He was trying to buy their magic trick. That's what he saw it as. He saw these two men, and they didn't have to spend time or work hard to do this, as he saw it, an illusion. And he's saying to them, I'll buy it off you, whatever your trick is, whatever your illusion, whatever your secrets are to do this thing upon these people, I'll buy it off you because I want it. Oh, what a wrong view of the Spirit of God. Men and women, boys and girls, understand this. There is nothing of God that is for sale. I'll say it again. There is nothing of God that is for sale. There is no person in the Godhead that you can buy. There is no part of the Godhead that you can buy. There is no attribute of God that you can buy. There is no blessing of God that you can purchase with either money or works. Why? We sang it. Jesus paid it all. Every single part and blessing that we have, every single thing that we have in Christ Jesus and can have in Him, Christ paid it all. The shedding of His blood, the death upon the cross, resurrection from the dead, all of it coming together, pays for your regeneration. It pays for the eternal, effectual call to the heart. It paid for faith and repentance to be given to each and every one of us. It paid for the justification so that you stand and are declared righteous before God. It paid for your adoption into the family of God, that you now have the heir of God and the joint heir with Jesus Christ. It pays for the work of sanctification within each and every one of us that is saved. That work of the Spirit to change us day by day, that we die more and more unto self and unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. It pays for that glorification that is to come, when we will die and shed off these guilty, hell-deserving carcasses in which we find ourselves, and we're going to be like Him. It pays for the union and communion that we have with Christ Jesus. It pays for the indwelling Spirit within us, the infilling Spirit within us. It pays for every blessing that you have as a child of God, the avenue of prayer, the avenue of praise, the avenue of preaching, the avenue of having His precious word. Jesus paid it all. You don't pay any of it. And Simon came at that time. Instead of accepting the gift of God, he starts going into his pocket, saying, here, take money for it. James 1 and 17 reminds us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. Men and women, remember this. You can't pay for God. You can't pay for your salvation. You can't work for it. You can't pay for His favor. You can't pay for your repentance or your faith. Christ paid it all. Yet Simon, in his depraved state, standing there thinking God's a commodity. God's something that just I'll have it the way I want it. You know, too many think that today. They think God's just there for them. Whenever I need Him, in whatever way I need Him, I'll take what I need when I need it. God isn't there just for us to use and abuse. Each and every one of us created, we're created to bring glory to Him, not the other way around. Simon had the wrong view of the Spirit. And then we come to the fourth and the final wrong view that he had. He had a wrong view of sin. verse 20 down to 23, we'll read the verse 20. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Simon offers the money to the apostles for the Holy Spirit. Peter immediately, without reservation, reacts with anger. He's furious. You know those words in verse 20, thy money perish with thee? You know what the literal meaning, the literal translation of those words are? Peter turns to him and Peter says to him, to hell with you. To hell with your money. That's how strong the rebuke of Peter is. That's how strong he took it. He then spoke words of condemnation in verse 21. He says to him, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What's Peter saying? Simon, you're not saved. You're not part of the church of Jesus Christ. You're not part of the family of God. Your heart is not right. My friend, tonight, it doesn't matter. Let me say this. It doesn't matter what you believe in. It doesn't matter what your faith is in tonight. If your heart's not right before God, you're lost. Your heart is not right before God, then you have a faith which cannot save. And if you have a faith which cannot save, then verse 22 is for you. Because Peter says, repent, therefore, of this wickedness. You know, time and time again, we've already looked at sermons of Peter's in the past. Every time that Simon Peter preached, he preached repentance of sin. Just as Christ had preached it before him. The very first message that Christ preached whenever he began his earthly ministry, it was a message of repentance. And Peter, whenever he came to the fore after the Lord had arisen into heaven, Peter's first sermon, his second sermon, his third sermon, every time that he preached, what is he saying? Repent, believe the gospel, repent and be converted. See, Peter makes it clear. No point in putting any gloss on it. No point in putting spin on it. Our people today will go and talk to sometimes their minister and sometimes others. Sometimes ministers and others just want to encourage. So they say, oh, you're not as bad as what you're making out. You're okay, just keep trying. Peter here, when he comes, Simon says that he'll buy it off them. Peter immediately turns on him and he just goes, you've no part with us. How could Peter stand there and say that? Because Matthew 12 and 37, it says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Simon's thoughts and words condemned him to the gall of bitterness, to the bonds of iniquity, as it tells us in those following verses, verse 23. Peter's taken this from Deuteronomy 29:18, where it speaks of those who reject God will be a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And then Proverbs 5:22, it says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held with the cords of his sin. And here's Peter as he stands with Simon before him, and Peter says, verse 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And you can just imagine as this is coming down upon that church gathering, upon those people, for all of those days or whatever time it was, they're all thinking, Simon has changed. Simon's now part of us. Simon's standing up. He says he believes Simon was baptized, but yet Peter comes down. And after what Simon asked for and what Simon tries to do, Peter points a finger at him and he condemns him. He says, you're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bonds of iniquity. What an awful place to be. That's where every sinner is tonight. Man or woman, a boy or a girl, they're still in their sins. They're in a place of great distaste. In the eyes of God, they're disgusting. Nothing pleasant, nothing beautiful. They're being held with the chains of sin. See, that's the right view of sin. That's what sin is. That's what sin is in the eyes of God. It's abhorrent. Your very best righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You're disgusting in God's sight. You may think you're free. You may say, oh, if I become a Christian and I'm tied, if I become a Christian and I have to do the things that the Scripture says and to do the things that the church expects and to do the things to keep the minister happy, and you'll think, oh, if I get saved, then I'm going to be tied into this. My friend, understand this. You are tied now if you're still in your sin, because your master's the devil. And around about you, he has the chains and the slavery of sin upon you. And he never wants to let you go. But yet, whenever you are saved, as a hymn writer says, my chains fell off. I've been set free. See, the freedom is found in Christ, not in the world. No freedom in sin. It's not independence. It's slavery. It's misery. And yet Simon couldn't see it. Simon wouldn't see it. Sadly, Simon didn't see it. Verse 24, he's shaken. He's afraid. He says, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He never once asked the Lord for forgiveness. He's telling the man, pray for me. What's he saying in verse 24? He's saying, I don't want the temporal consequences of sin, but I'm not going to repent. See, true repentance consists of more than just mere sorrow for your sin. You remember Judas Iscariot? After he betrayed Christ, he went back to the high priests and gave them the money. But he never came in repentance to Christ. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 9 and 10. It says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See the difference? You're simply saying to yourself, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to have those things. That's not godly sorrow. Just like Simon, you'd still be lost. Simon had a faith which couldn't save. He had a wrong view of self, salvation, of the Spirit, and of sin. Men and women, young people, tonight as we close, search our hearts. As we sang, be sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. There's no other place to stand apart from on Christ. There's no other saving faith outside of Christ. No other forgiveness of sins without the precious shed blood of Christ. Are you saved? Have you a faith based in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I trust and pray each one tonight can say, my anchor holds. My anchor is based in Christ.